الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد رسول الله وعلى آله الطاهرين وصحبه الطيبين ومن والاه وبعد. The topic that has been assigned to me pertains to history. And history has a very prominent position in Islam. In Islam, we do not restrict ourselves to merely what to believe, what to do, how to conduct ourselves, but being what it is, a way of life, an all-embracing system, Islam also gives us guidance as to how to view the past in order to learn lessons from it to shape our future. Therefore, one of the five major themes that are addressed in the Quran is, according to Shah Waliullah, At-Tadhkir bi-Ayyamillah, reminding mankind of the rise and fall of nations of the past. History forms essentially one-fifth of what the Quran is all about. One-fifth of the essential last and final message, revelation to mankind is historical by nature. The areas of history that we look at, as far as we as Muslims are concerned, are several. We look at the history of the Anbiya and their communities. We look thereafter at the history of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, better known to us as the Seerah. Thereafter we look at the history of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. And finally, we look at the history of the Ummah up to the present moment. The topic upon which I have been asked to address you pertains to the third of these aspects of history, the history of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Now the formative period of Islam was the period of the Seerah, the period in which Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived and walked upon the face of this earth, in which wahi descended upon him over the period of 23 years, in which this deen of ours took shape. Eventually, upon its completion, it was handed down by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the early generations of Muslims, the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. By them it was then handed down to the succeeding generations, and in this way it has come to the present day where we stand today, an unbroken chain of transmission. The chain of transmission, however, is the guarantee of the correctness, the authenticity, and the validity of this transmitted tradition. The Quran which we have received, the Hadith, the Sunnah which we have received from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of this was handed down to us through this very same chain of transmission, the first link in which is the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. There are two aspects to history when we look at it, when we investigate it. There are two questions that we ask ourselves. The one question has to do with ascertaining what really happened. What happened? Why did it happen? The authentication of history. The part where we answer that essential question, what happened and why did it happen? And the second part of it, the answer to the first question will only be of benefit to us if we can learn lessons from what happened in the past so as not to make the same mistakes. This is why Allah Ta'ala tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Within the stories of the Anbiya, عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, there are lessons for those who have intellect, those who have insight, enough intelligence to know where others have stumbled and not to make the same mistake again. When we look at the history of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and in our specific case, the Khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, which was probably one of the most turbulent periods in the history of Islam, as early as it was, then both of these questions are of importance to us. What really happened, and what lessons can we come away with from this particular investigation? Which brings us to the very, very important aspect of what are our sources of history. When we ask the question, what happened, where do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Which authorities do we invoke when we want to answer the question, what is it that really happened? As we go along for the next half an hour to three quarters of an hour, whatever remains, as we go through it, you will probably notice, or if you read further into the field, you will probably notice that the turbulence that is reflected in this particular period of history, the turbulence, the indecision, the blatant contradiction of historical reports, the manner in which certain personalities are represented or misrepresented in the reports of history as they exist at present in the works of history, this makes this field a very perilous, sensitive one. And it has become an area in which many have misstepped, many have misjudged, and many have taken steps which they would probably have been better advised not to have taken. There is an essential link between history and aqidah, our belief structure, the bedrock and foundation of our deen, does not exist within a vacuum. It's not simply imprinted into our minds that I have to believe in A, B, and C, in X, Y, and Z. It exists within a larger framework of reference, one of the most important aspects being, who were the people that were responsible for handing down to us the legacy which we call our deen today, which consists of both our i'tiqad, our beliefs, as well as our a'mal, our orthodoxy and our orthopraxis, both of these, our practice as well as our faith. What we believe in and what we do have been handed down to us by earlier generations, and it depends, the validity and authenticity of this particular legacy will depend upon the degree of confidence which we can place in the representatives of those earlier generations. If they are the men of excellence we actually believe them to be, then we can very much trust in this particular legacy. If not, then we have a problem. There is an essential link between these two, history on the one hand and aqidah on the other. It often has happened that a person takes a particular view of history on account of having taken that view of on historical occurrence or historical personality. He goes on to make certain choices whereby his entire conceptualization of Islam, the entire way in which he conceives of Islam, of Quran, of Sunnah, of everything else, changes, and he moves from one line of thinking, one line of thought, one school of thought completely to another one, 100% at odds and at variance with the mainstream views of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah as handed down generation after generation. The starting point essentially, the starting point where the digression occurred was a historical one. Therefore it is so sensitive, it is so important to have a proper impression as to what happened. The Khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib cannot possibly be discussed without reference to what occurred before it. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam leaves this world in the year 11 after the Hijrah. Thereafter, leadership of the Ummah is assumed by Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, and more about the Khilafah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and what arises from it inshallah in the following lecture, which will be tomorrow. At this moment we speak about the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. After 2.5 years, the Khilafah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu comes to an end. It was a period of preservation. It was a period in which the achievements of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to be consolidated and solidified. What happened during those 2.5 years? The first and most momentous thing that had occurred is the tribes around the Arabian Peninsula started rebelling. They started rejecting Islam. They started turning apostate. Some of them refused to give zakah. Some of them refused to carry out some of the basic duties of Islam, thinking that Muhammad is no longer around, so we do not have to practice Islam as we used to do it in his days. Another phenomenon which occurred was that of Musaylim and Sajah and Anasi, false claimants to prophethood. The foundation of Islam laid by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in danger. The city state of Medina at that time was surrounded by many tribes, many of which had decided to abandon Islam. At that moment, stability was brought about once again by Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, preparing the field for Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu to turn preservation of Islam into progress for Islam, where Islam now spills out of the Arabian Peninsula, going into what was Syria, what was Persia, extending the boundaries of Islam and turning the city-state of Medina, or Mecca and Medina together for that matter, or the Hijaz, turning into a terrestrial empire, defeating the Romans and defeating the Persians, and what was once upon a time a small village of Medina is now the capital of a world empire. 10 years of the Khilafah of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu establishes the credentials of Islam as an empire along with many others that has actually vanquished others. Thereafter comes the 12 years of the Khilafah of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And this is where the turbulence starts coming about. Malcontents. Discontent among certain members of the public. Now here a very clear line must be drawn between two groups of people. On the one hand, there were those about whom Allah Ta'ala had said, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. That you are the best of nations. Amongst those, there were those about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعهم إحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. There were those to whom Allah Ta'ala had given his stamp of approval. Those who had spent years in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some had spent with him the 13 years of Makkah as well as the 10 years of Medina, 23 years in all. Some had spent less, some had spent more. But they had been in his company. They had achieved the high and noble status of Suhba. They were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They had been in his company. They had been affected by his personality. They had become the men upon whom he could look in his final illness from the confines of his room, remove the curtain and look at them making salah behind Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and smile that beatific smile to say that I have done my work. I can leave it to the hands of my successors, of my companions to take my work further. This was the one group of people. On the other hand, there were the others. The others who not too long ago had been polytheists, had been mushrikeen, had been the sworn enemies of Islam. Not too long ago, they or their fathers had apostatized, had rejected Islam, together with Musaylimah, together with Al-Aswad, together with their various tribes, and they had to be beaten back into submission. So their adherence to Islam is at one level, and the adherence to Islam of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is at a completely different level. لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا. Those who made efforts for the cause of Islam before the conquest of Mecca, their daraja, their status is much, much more superior to those who came afterwards. Those who went through hardship for the sake of Islam, those who suffered for the sake of Islam, they are not going to be the same as those who had to be beaten back into submission after having apostatized. So there is difference. There's a difference, essential difference between the Muhajirin and the Ansar on the one hand, and those who entered Islam afterwards. However, about both of them we say that as long as the person's Iman is valid, he believes in Allah, he believes in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his final prophet, and he carries out his Islam as he is supposed to be doing, then that person is a Muslim. However, there is fluctuation in the levels of Iman. There is fluctuation in the degree of sincerity, in the degree of devotion to the cause of Islam. Most importantly, there is a very clear line of distinction in the understanding of what Islam is all about. And that understanding does not simply come from taking the Quran and reading it and saying, this is what Allah says. That understanding doesn't simply come from hearing a hadith, practicing upon it, and say, this is what it's supposed to be. That understanding comes from suhbah. That understanding comes from having lived for so many years in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being imprinted by his personality, being those who spend their lives with him, who fought with him, who strove with him, who rode into battle with him, who shed blood with him, who gave up their last for him. The understanding of deen that those people had is going to be of a different level to the understanding that others had afterwards. The discontent that started spreading in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu arose from within the midst rather of those people on the periphery of Islam, not in the heart of Islam, not the Muhajirin and the Ansar, those on the periphery of Islam, those who had come in at a later stage, those who probably had their own ideas about what is supposed to be and what is not supposed to be, their own ideas about what the Quran is supposed to mean and what is not supposed to mean, though he had not received it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This discontent eventually grows into fully fledged rebellion. To cut the long story very short, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu is murdered in his house next to the Masjid Nabawi by the rebels. The first major murder of a Khalifa was that of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, but it did not have the after effects that the death of Sayyidina Uthman had. This was the Khalifa being murdered in his house by members of a ring of a conspiracy. He was the victim of a conspiracy, and a conspiracy that was much more widespread than the one that had brought the life of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab to an end. This conspiracy was to be found like a cancer throughout the various cities where Muslims were living. It's under such circumstances that Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu accedes to the Khilafah. He walks into the seat of the Khilafah, he assumes the mantle of the Khilafah at a time when such turbulence prevails in society. And a man such as him, endowed with the great qualities that he had, who had been in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even from before Nubuwa, was practically brought up by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man such as him, cometh the man, cometh the hour, cometh the hour, cometh the man. He had to step up to the challenge of the time and say that, here I am, this is the challenge, this is how we will address it and do the best we can to acquit ourselves of this task. He was kept by Allah Ta'ala. For this moment, when Islam came to this very, very sensitive crossroads in his history, that would have determined the very continuation of the existence of Muslims and Islam, the man who stepped up to the task was Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. Muslim society at the time presented several challenges. The 5 years of the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, from the year 35 up to the year 39 after the Hijrah, when he was martyred. This particular period, a very turbulent period, but in many ways laid the foundation for Islam becoming what we know it to be like today. When he becomes the Khalifa, many of those who were responsible or somehow or the other implicated in the murder of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu placed themselves within the ranks of his group, of his supporters, which made it a very difficult task. It made it very, very difficult to pinpoint exactly who is guilty and who is not. Up to that moment in time, amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there had been a certain level of mutual trust. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to trust one another. They used to believe in the veracity and truthfulness of one the other. Sayyidina, who was it? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum used to say that until the fitna happened, we never used to ask anyone that, who is your source of information? One Sahabi tells another Sahabi, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, he would accept his words without question. Now suddenly what happened? There came about the polarization of society, the fragmentation of Muslim society. What was the secret of success of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How was he able, within that short space of time, 13 years in Makkah, but more essentially that 10 years in Medina, how was he able to raise a force of men that would eventually overrun the earth from the Atlantic practically to the steppes of Asia? How was he able to do that? He was able to do that because of something that Allah Ta'ala had brought about. That's something which Allah Ta'ala had brought about, was unity in the ranks of the Muslims. We had a united polity. A polity would be the community that forms a particular political society. He had a united polity. Allah Ta'ala says about that, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember, when you were enemies of one another, before the coming of Islam to Medina, there were two tribes in Medina, the Aus and the Khazraj. And the Aus and the Khazraj used to be at each other's throats at any given opportunity. They were enemies of one another. The various tribes were allied against one another. Islam came and joined them into one force. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. You became one united brotherhood. Because of this unity that existed within the ranks of Muslims, because of this mutual understanding that existed between them, Islam was able to rise, respond to all the challenges that time could throw at it. For the first time, in the Khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, there came about the first of the challenges, fragmentation of the polity of Islam, of the community, where we once upon a time had unity, and that unity had to be learned at the cost of some very severe lessons. We know what happened in Uhud. In Uhud, what had happened? وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Initially, Uhud was a victory for Muslims. Allah Ta'ala had been true in His promise to you when you decimated your enemy by the command of, by the permission of Allah. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. The moment dissension occurred, the moment differences of opinion occurred between the ranks of those very same ones about whom Allah Ta'ala said that they were brothers, the moment that brotherhood is split apart, the moment that unity is destroyed, then what is a victory then turns into a rout. What is a victory initially turns into a defeat. In the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the unity was maintained. In the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, the unity was maintained. In the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, the unity started being threatened. In the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that unity completely came apart. That unity came apart, and there came about fragmentation of our Muslim community. And the results of that fragmentation are the battles, the very, very regrettable, heart-rending incidents that occurred during the Khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. The first challenge that was thrown up was therefore that of the fragmentation of our polity. The second challenge that was thrown up was the polarization of society into what could be called today probably personality cults. Devotion to specific personalities. Now in Islam we have one personality whom we are devoted to. And that's the personality of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his personality, our devotion to his personality is almost exclusive. That our devotion to him translates into what? Translates into an opposition to those who go against him. We follow him, and those who would stand in his way, we do not follow them. We do not follow them. In fact, we are probably inimical towards, or how, we have a certain degree of hostility to all of those that would oppose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were men. And unlike Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were not infallible. So at times, certain things, certain decisions would be taken, certain things would be done. How is it supposed to be treated when we find fallible men doing questionable things, making questionable decisions? How is the rest of the ummah supposed to respond to that? What happened in the time of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, the events that occurred were of such a nature that there was a huge surcharge of sentiment running through society. And it became, because of the murder of the Khalifa, is murdered helplessly in his house, automatically it would mean that a certain section of society would find their sympathies with the Khalifa, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. His family, first of all, his close confidants and colleagues, they would find that our Khalifa has been murdered. His murder cannot go unpunished. The murder of the Khalifa of the Muslims cannot go unpunished. On the other hand, there would be those again whose sympathies would lie with the new Khalifa. We had a Khalifa, he was murdered. Now we have a new Khalifa, we have to support him. And the unfortunate thing that came about was that these two were seen as mutually exclusive areas of devotion. Those who are devoted to cause A cannot be devoted to cause B. And those who are devoted to cause B find themselves unable to be devoted to cause A because each one sees itself as an exclusive group. For the first time in history, there comes about fragmentation, polarization of society into what the Quran refers to as Shia groups, partisan groups. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Those who have split their deen apart and became partisan groupings, sectarian groupings, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have nothing to do with them. Their matter is to be decided by Allah Ta'ala. In other words, partisanship is not permitted in Islam. We are not devoted to one personality in such a way that it reflects negatively on the other. The unfortunate thing that had occurred on account of the turbulence and the third, fourth kind of activity that was occurring and that during the time of Sayyidina Uthman and that led to his murder, this allowed society to be split completely apart. And for the first time, we find a mainstream, we find a right wing, and we find a left wing. It's no longer the wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu scenario. It's no longer the scenario of asbahtum bi ni'matihi ikhwana, of one united brotherhood. It's no longer a scenario of inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida. It's now a scenario of people who are calling themselves the Shi'atu Ali. Another group that are calling themselves the Shi'atu Uthman. These were purely political terms. At that time, these were purely political terms. The party of Ali, the party of Uthman, those who are calling for avenging the murder of Uthman, and those who are calling for the support of the new Khalifa, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhuma. On account of this polarization, on account of the fact that we no longer had a united society, and the fact that there are numerous tendencies coexisting together with one another at the same time, on account of this heterodoxy set into society. Now, orthodoxy means your belief structure is as it is supposed to be, as received from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Orthodoxy would mean correct belief. Heterodoxy, on the other hand, incorrect belief. Unprecedented ideas, new angles and new interpretations that had not existed and that were not inherited and received from the higher authority, which is Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On account of political fragmentation, on account of polarization in society whereby we have devotion to personalities, something came about, and that is heterodoxy. Belief, aqeedah, started being affected by politics. Aqeedah started being affected by politics. The people involved, the mainstream remained the mainstream. But on the edges of society, there were the left wing, and there was the left wing, and there was the right wing. And each of these various groups, sects within Muslim society at the time exhibited certain tendencies. The result of it is the situation that we are sitting with today, where we have an ummah completely disintegrated, belonging to various different sectarian groupings. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his lifetime made dua. At one occasion, he made dua and he tells us about the dua that he made. He made three duas. سَأَلْتُ رَبِّي ثَلَاثًا. He says that I asked Allah Ta'ala three things. I made three du'as. Two of which Allah Ta'ala had granted me. And one He had not granted me. سَأَلْتُهُ أَلَّا يُهْلِكَ أُمَّتِي بِسَنَةٍ عَامَّ فَأَعْطَانِيهَا. He asked Allah Ta'ala not to destroy His ummah with one single comprehensive universal destruction, natural disaster. Allah Ta'ala said, that will be granted. This ummah will not perish like previous ummahs had perished through a flood or through any kind of natural disaster. The ummah will continue. وَسَأَلْتُهُ أَلَّا يُسَلِّطَ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًّا مِّنْ غَيْرِهِمْ فَيَسْتَبِيحُ بَيْضَتَهُمْ. He asked Allah Ta'ala not to allow an outsider to gain power over this ummah in such a way that he is able to destroy them. Allah Ta'ala granted him that too. This ummah will not be destroyed by natural disasters. Nature is not our biggest enemy. This ummah will not be destroyed by a foreign enemy. The foreign enemies are not our biggest enemy. وَسَأَلْتُهُ أَلَّا يُذِيقَ بَعْضَهُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ فَمَنَعَنِي. He asked Allah Ta'ala not to allow a situation to develop whereby one section of the ummah will be made to taste of the violence of the other. Where one section of the ummah will engage in warfare against the other, in killing and murdering the other. This one Allah Ta'ala said, I'm not granting. Three du'as he made, two of which were granted by Allah Ta'ala, one which was not granted. According to the riwayah in Sahih al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the revelation, this hadith is connected to the ayah, to the revelation of the ayah, قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ أَوْ مِّن تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ أَوْ يَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَعًا وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ. Allah is able to bring about a punishment upon this ummah from above or from below, or to cause disunity in the ranks of the ummah in such a way that they will start to fight with one another. Upon the revelation of the ayah comes, قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ. A punishment can descend upon you from above. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَعُوذُ بِوَجْهِكَ. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you from this. Let this not happen to my ummah. Allah grants that. Second part of the ayah comes, أَوْ مِن تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ. A calamity will strike you from below your feet. He says, أَعُوذُ بِوَجْهِكَ. Allah Ta'ala grants him that. He seeks refuge for this ummah. The ummah is granted safety from that. And the last one, أَوْ يَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَّعًا. Or you can be fragmented into numerous partisan groupings. وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ. And you can be made to feel the violence and taste of the violence of one another. Allah Ta'ala does not grant that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam resigns himself to the fact that this is destiny, this is destined to occur. And he says, هَذِهِ أَهْوَنْ وَهَذِهِ أَيْسَرْ. Out of these three, destruction of the ummah through a natural disaster, alhamdulillah, this ummah will not perish on account of that. Destruction of this ummah through foreign powers, it will not happen. Allah's promise. This ummah's worst enemy is this ummah itself. Its worst enemy is not its foreign enemies. Its worst enemy is not nature. This ummah's worst enemy is this ummah itself. Allowing itself to be broken up into a whole lot of different divisions. Divisions, fine. But then after division, what comes? Then comes warfare. Then comes warfare. And the khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu shows us how bad things can become. After Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu receives the khilafah, he sends out various governors to the different provinces. He sends out a governor. You are now my governor for Makkah. The old governor, Sayyidina Uthman's governor, is recalled. The new governor of Makkah goes. The new governor of Kufa goes. The new governor of Basra goes. One governor is sent to Sham, greater Syria, to Damascus, where the governor for about how many years before that? For many years before that, from the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, was Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan refuses to step down from his position of governor until his refusal is not unconditional, hinges upon a condition. By all means, I will step down. First, have the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu punished. Once the murderers of Uthman are punished, then by all means, I will step down. The new governor can take his position. Now, this is where dissent is starting to occur. Ali sends a new governor. He says, you step down unconditionally. I'm the new Khalifa, you step down. He refuses to step down. Now, you know, once upon a time, what was Muslim society like? What were the personalities of Sahaba radiallahu anhum like? It was not about dunya. It was not about leadership. It was about the cause of Islam. The most successful general in the annals of our history, if not in the history of all of mankind, perhaps one of the most successful generals of all time was Khalid ibn Walid, Saifullah. The sword of Allah, Khalid, never lost a battle. The day when his Khalifa, Umar, told him that, Khalid, you are no longer the general. Abu Ubaidah will be the new general. The next day, where did we find Khalid? He did not pack his horse and come back to Medina. The next day, he was fighting in the lines as a normal soldier again. Because it was not about him. It was about the greater cause. There was a prioritization. There was a hierarchy of priorities. First things first. Islam first, myself second. Now, does that mean that what we had, the descent that occurs in the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, does it mean that people were putting themselves first? There was a certain group that was putting themselves first. That was not the Sahaba. Those were the third force, the members of this obscure third force that had somehow or the other contrived to murder the Khalifa, that had somehow or the other contrived to put themselves within the lines of Ali's army. And to put themselves in such a powerful position that even the Khalifa finds himself powerless to bring them to justice immediately. His argument was as follows. Given sufficient time, he will be able to bring about the stability required for those perpetrators of that murder to be brought to justice without further consequences, without major consequences to the stability of society, without major consequences to the unity of the community. At present, he is unable to do so. It does not mean that he refused to have the murders of Uthman punished. All that it meant was that he was unable to execute it at that moment in time. He needed time to stabilize an unstable society. He needed time to bring about stability in a society troubled by turbulence and fragmentation. He couldn't do what he wants to do on account of that instability that was there. Muawiyah, on the other hand, is looking at the immediate thing in front of him. My cousin Uthman was murdered. He was the Khalifa. His killers need to be punished and I want it done now. Both of them are correct. Both of them are correct because both opinions, both points of view is based upon what we would consider a maslaha, something which is in the interest of society, something which is right and which is correct and which is beneficial. But various different masalih, various different points of interest or benefit, they have varying degrees of priority. Something which I see as important might not be as important as something that you have in mind. So in any community can only conduct these affairs if it prioritizes, if it creates a hierarchy where in which first things, more important things are dealt with firstly, and things that are less important are dealt with afterwards. So Ali ibn Abi Talib's view was, first recover stability and then we will bring them to justice. Others demanded that justice must be executed immediately. And the impasse was reached. Both sides refused to back down. In the meantime, Sayyida Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen radiallahu anha, is in Makkah. The wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone to Makkah on Hajj. From there, they get the news that the Khalifa Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed. What happened then? They also get news of the fact that the killers of Uthman are running wild, rampant. They have not been brought to justice. They also get news of the fact that Ali is intending taking an army to Syria to bring Muawiyah into submission. So from there they set out. They set out Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, Sayyidina Talha, Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, of the most eminent, the leading Sahaba of the Ashra Mubashara, those who had given great sacrifices for the cause of Islam. They realize that things are now at a very, very crucial point. Two great groups of Muslims are going to come to blows with one another. Warfare is going to occur. Now, society was not unacquainted with warfare. They had fought in Badr, they had fought in Uhud, they had fought at Hunayn, they had fought in so many different battles. Thereafter, they had vanquished the Romans, they had vanquished the Persians. They're not strangers to battle, and they're not the kind that would run away from battle. But this was the first time in the history of Muslims that it was Muslim facing Muslim. And this is what made things so difficult. Then Ali ibn Abi Talib came to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, and he asked him that, I ask you to join my expedition against the Syrians. He tells him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I would gladly join you. But please give me a sword that would be able to differentiate between who's a Muslim and who's not a Muslim. We'll attack the Muslim, will attack the non-Muslim, but will not attack the Muslims. This was a society that had been used to conducting war against others. Now they had to turn their swords against their own brothers, who they knew to be their own brothers, who were with them all along, who had been together with them in all those battles that we have been speaking of. So it was so difficult to make decisions at this time. Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhu afterwards used to say that never in my life was there a situation in which I did not know exactly which direction to take except at this time here. I did not know whether I'm coming or whether I'm going. Complete obscurity existed as to which way do we go now. Because they're looking at Ali ibn Abi Talib, they're seeing that he might be a good man, but the people with him are implicated in the murder of Uthman and he's not doing much about it. He's looking at them, and the other hand, he says, these people are guilty of insubordination. The Khalifa has spoken, they have to obey. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, Sayyidina Talha, Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, they decide to try and bring about sulh and reconciliation between these various different factions before war actually comes about. So they taken a group of people with them from Makkah and they traveled to Basra. In Iraq at that time, there were two major centers, Basra and Kufa. Kufa was by and large with Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Basra was undecided. So they decide to go to Basra and from there see, is there any way in which they can bring about reconciliation between these various factions in society? When, as Ali is marching towards Syria, he comes to know that a new group is marching upon Basra. So he digresses from his path and comes towards Basra to find out what is it that is happening. Some skirmishes occur between the various different forces. No fully-fledged battle has taken place yet. But what happens now is that messengers get sent from both sides. From Ali ibn Abi Talib's army, a messenger is sent to the other side asking them, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? We want the killers of Uthman to be brought to justice. Ali's messengers explain his cause. He says, by all means they will be brought to justice, but doing it right now would be unwise. It will be done in due time. From the other side, messages come across and an understanding is reached. Understanding is reached whereby these people on the one hand, the army of Talha Zubayr and Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anhum, they will, the following day, come together with Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and give him their bay'ah and say that there's no problem between us whatsoever any longer. There was a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding has been removed. That evening was one of the most tranquil evenings in the town of Basra ever. Everyone knows tomorrow there will be reconciliation. But there is one group. There's one group that finds itself in great agitation. This group had been working for many, many years to destabilize the Muslim community. This group had succeeded in murdering the Khalifa and setting off a chain of events. And that domino effect was on the verge of being stopped now. That domino effect could very well be stopped now if tomorrow these two parties come together and place their hands, if Talha and Zubayr place their hands in the hand of Ali and say, we give you our bay'ah once again, we are with you, then all those efforts of so many years, that entire conspiracy would come to failure. So this particular group, led by a person called Abdullah ibn Saba, who was from Yemen, was a convert from Judaism, became a Muslim ostensibly in the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. Then he came to Medina, studied Muslim society. He said, this is what people are like. And then gradually he starts working his way into the hearts and minds of certain members of the community, creates that discontent that eventually had led to the murder of Sayyidina Uthman. Now they are seeing their efforts are about to come to waste. So at night they meet secretly and they say that we are on the verge of losing our cause. Therefore something needs to be done. The answer to their problem is what? Tomorrow morning, very early, before the rise of dawn, some of us will put ourselves in this army. Some of us will put ourselves in that army. Those in this army will attack without provocation the other side. Those in the other army will attack without provocation this side here. When dawn rises the next morning, everyone is suddenly surprised to hear the clash of swords. They find themselves being attacked and the old suspicions come flooding back into their minds again. And Talha and Zubayr think that we knew Ali ibn Abi Talib couldn't be trusted. Ali says, on the other hand, I knew these other two could not be trusted. They had given their word and see what they are doing now. This is when what happens when third forces are allowed to operate. Third forces find the space within which to operate in order to spread doubt and confusion to the extent that even eminent Sahaba start doubting the credentials of the other side. Misrepresentation of intentions, misrepresentation of positions leads to this kind of suspicion. Once upon a time, one group, once upon a time, people who had fought together for Islam now finds themselves saying, I knew that man couldn't be trusted. On the other hand, a fully-fledged battle ensues. The statistics of which are sometimes too heart-rending to mention. The amount of people that are killed, the manner in which they are killed, and the fact that it was so unnecessary. Basically so unnecessary. It was brought about by a group with a particular objective. Through their machinations, through their scheming, some or the other, they managed to make Muslims for the first time in the history fight one another, kill one another. The eminent Sahaba, people such as who? Talha and Zubayr. That Talha, on the day of Uhud, when the arrow was coming flying at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put his hand to take the arrow that he shouldn't strike Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Zubayr, who on the day of Yarmouk, on his own, alone, penetrated the lines of the Romans on his own completely and rode back through them again. These people suddenly find themselves what? They find themselves the victims of this campaign of confusion, this campaign of obscurity, and eventually fall victim to the swords and the arrows of these enemies within the house of Islam. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu marches, walks through the victims, the bodies of the victims that are lying on the ground on that day. He comes past the body of Talha. This was the same Talha who was his friend, who was his companion, who was one of the Ashra Mubashara with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had saved the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here he sees him lying with an arrow, pierced by an arrow, lying facing up to the sky, his eyes, no sign of life in them whatsoever anymore. And he says, Azizun alayya aba Muhammad an araka mujaddalan tahta as-sama. It is very, very difficult for me to see you, O Talha, lying today, struck down beneath the sky as you are lying today. These are the men who had given the greatest sacrifices for Islam. To what end they had to come? A person comes to him and tells him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I brought you good news. He says, what is your good news? He says, I bring you the head of Zubayr. He doesn't want to look. He says, Bashir qatil ibn Safiyyata bin Nar. Go tell that person who comes to give me this news of the death of my cousin. That was Ali and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's own cousin Zubayr, the son of Safiyya bint Abdul Muttalib. He says, tell the killer of Zubayr, tell him that I give him the glad tidings of Jahannam. He's going to Jahannam. He's killed Zubayr. This is not any person. This is the one about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ حَوَارِي وَحَوَارِيَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ الزُّبَيْرُ بْنُ الْعَوَّامِ. Every Nabi has a special companion in Jannah. My special companion is going to be the Zubayr. These are the men of Islam who find themselves being destroyed, decimated by this kind of third force activities. The battle is over and tears are shed by both sides. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib finds his son Hassan ibn Ali and he embraces him and tears flow profusely from his eyes and he says, oh Hassan, if only I had known what this would have come to, I would have known. If only I had died 20 years before seeing the scenes that I'm seeing today. And his son Hassan tells him, but my dear father, I warned you not to take this path. He said, my son, I did not know that it would lead to this. So the steps that were taken were not deliberate steps. Reconciliation was about to be reached when the third force stepped in and created the confusion, sowed the seeds of confusion, and Muslims came to blows with one another. وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ. And they are tasting of the violence of one another. Not very long thereafter, Muawiyah remains, he refuses to give to submit. So Ali ibn Abi Talib takes his army to Syria. He takes his army to Syria, and to cut that story very short, a great battle occurs. Great in the sense of the amount of lives that were lost. A battle between the Syrians and the Iraqis. The Iraqis together with Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Syrians together with Muawiyah ibn Sufyan. So many lives are lost that at the end of the day people see that if we are going to continue fighting like this, what will happen? Up to that point in time what had happened was that Islam was on the march. Islam was on the march. In the time of Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhumah, Islam had spread so far and wide that probably no other empire since the time of Alexander the Great had spread with such speed. So far and wide did it spread because there was unity in the ranks of Muslims. But remember, Allah Ta'ala says what? Allah Ta'ala says, La tanaza'u. Do not dispute with one another. Because when this dispute comes, when this disunity comes, فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. What will happen is that there's a certain wind that is the wind of the Nusra of Allah Ta'ala. The help of Allah Ta'ala comes when there's unity within our ranks. When that unity in our ranks is no longer there, that help of Allah Ta'ala is taken away. And the boat of Islam which was sailing once upon a time forward, once its winds is taken away, there's no winds in its sails, it'll come to an end. So the spread of Islam that had been occurring up to that point in time, for 5 years complete, there was no spread. There was no jihad against the non-Muslim. Muslims were being turned against one another. Muslims were being turned against one another, and there was no spread of Islam beyond those boundaries. It remained static as it was at the time. To the extent that the son of Heraqal, Heraclius, the Roman emperor in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had died. His son was Constans. He sends a message to Muawiyah and he says that, I hear that you and your cousin Ali are disputing. You have a dispute amongst yourselves. I give you my support. I will support you against Ali. one of the oldest texts in the book, divide. Because once you divide, then soon you'll be able to rule. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, despite the fact that he was in subordination, he realizes, however, that our dispute is our dispute and it's got nothing to do with you. He says, Caesar, Caesar of Rome, the moment you cross our borders, I tell you that myself and my cousin Ali will join forces against you. So stay out of this. This is our local dispute. A lesson that Muslims have to learn from here, that we do at times have our own disagreements, but it should not be taken to the extent where others are brought in and be allowed to exploit our own problems further, to exploit our own divisions further than that. It has happened so often in the history of Islam. It has happened so often that our divisions, the divisions and the sectarianism that we have amongst ourselves is exploited by foreigners, by our enemies from the outside to weaken us. But remember what we said previously, it is not the foreigner who is our greatest enemy. It's not nature who is Muslims' biggest enemy. Muslims' biggest enemy is Muslims themselves. When they allow themselves to be led into such differences, when they allow themselves to come to situations where violence occurs between themselves, all these battles that had been occurring during the Khilaf of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu are a clear and very stark reminder of what not to allow to happen. What never should be allowed to happen. If disputes have to occur, let those disputes always be conducted in a spirit of mutual respect. Once there is respect of the other, once there is an understanding that the other also comes from somewhere, that his view is also based upon some kind of understanding, then inshallah violence will not ensue. At the same time, it also has to be understood that decisions are to be taken at a certain level. Decisions are to be taken at the level of leadership. Once the general public forces their way into making decisions which are supposed to be made by the elected representatives of that particular community, this kind of situation will occur. Just after the battle of Siffin, which was fought between Ali ibn Abi Talib and Muawiyah ibn Sufyan radiallahu anhu, a new division occurred in society. Those were the Khawarij. We are somewhat running out of time, so probably I have to just skim over these few incidents here. But the Khawarij, what the Khawarij decided, they said Ali has allowed men to decide. The outcome of the Battle of Siffin was that both sides decided each one will send a representative, and those two representatives will make decisions on behalf of the entire community. Instead of having a fight where 100,000 people are killing 100,000 people, let two persons look into the matter. They are representatives of the two sides. Let them decide which is the best path to take for Muslims. When this happens, the Khawarij step up. The Khawarij step up and they decide that tahkim, that is letting men decide, letting humans decide in matters of deen, this is unacceptable. They tell Ali ibn Abi Talib, you have left the fold of Islam. You are not a Muslim any longer. You are a kafir, therefore we are going to fight you. Why am I a kafir, he says? He says, because you have made tahkim. You have allowed men to decide on matters of deen. Men are not supposed to decide. Allah decides, in al-hukmu illa lillah. Hukm, decision making belongs to Allah and to none but Allah, so you are wrong. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib debates with them himself. He sends Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to debate with them. Many of them are brought back into the fold. A huge amount of them still remain recalcitrant, reluctant, refusing to obey until the third battle in the reign of Ali ibn Abi Talib occurs in the year 38 after the Hijrah, and that was the battle of Nahrawan, at which Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib fought and destroyed the Khawarij, but not all of them. He destroyed many of them, but not all of them. The seeds of division were planted too deeply in society by that time. The seeds of confusion had sprouted, and they had given birth to the most obnoxious of fruit. Society had been divided, where there is the mainstream, which we know as the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The word Jama'ah is very, very important in this regard here, because it speaks about unity. Which Jama'ah? The Sunnah. Which Sunnah, first of all? Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Sunnah, which is transmitted by who? By the Jama'ah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That combined group of people who received this legacy from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and transmitted it afterwards. Those are the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. On the other hand, they are the Khawarij, the seceders, those, the sectarians who split off, and their problem was what? These are men who actually imagined that their understanding of Islam is superior to that the understanding of those who had spent their entire lives in the tarbiyah and in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It happens at times that a person has a little bit of knowledge. And with that little bit of knowledge, he starts objecting to everyone. He starts believing that, you know, an attitude of self-righteousness sets in. I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And I need to make my point known to everyone. And I need to tell everyone that they are mushrik. And I need to tell everyone that they are kafir. And I need to tell any... And this is the kind of problems. These seeds were implanted already in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, but they flowered in the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Eventually these Khawarij, who were destroyed, the larger mass of them, were destroyed by Sayyidina Ali in the Battle of Nahrawan. 2 years later, one of their followers would attack him in the Masjid of Kufa as he was coming for Fajr Salah, attack him and murder him in the Masjid of Kufa as well. From the time of the murder of Uthman, continuing through to the murder of Ali ibn Abi Talib, continuing thereafter the death of Sayyidina al-Husayn at Karbala, continuing thereafter, continuously up to the present day, Muslim society has still not sheathed the sword of internecine violence, of brothers fighting brothers. It has remained this way from the earliest days of Islam. This has been the unfortunate lot of this ummah. This has been the one dua which Allah Ta'ala did not answer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has been the destiny of this ummah. However, it does not mean that it has to go on unchecked. It does not mean that each one of us has to draw his sword against his brother. Each person has a personal responsibility to look at what had happened in the past and say that even though I find myself sometimes, I believe in something, I believe this is the right way to go. But when those authorized to make decisions on behalf of the community have taken a certain decision, then I should rest with that particular decision. Because there is a hierarchy of priorities, and prioritization demands and requires that first things first, the more important things should be done first. Other things which might seem to be very, very important to me might not be so important to those actually authorized to take those decisions. Let those decisions be taken, and let me give, even though I disagree, but let me give my fullest support to it. Let me give my fullest support to it. Only in this way will this ummah continuously move forward. This ummah will never come to, movement in this ummah will never come to an end. It will always move. It's an ummah in flux. There will always be movement. But there are two kinds of movement. There is linear movement and there's lateral movement. Linear movement means we are moving forward. And linear movement is what occurred in the time of Abu Bakr. Linear movement is what occurred in the time of Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum. And lateral movement, you're not going forward any longer. You're moving, but you're moving sideways only. Because the wind of Allah's Nusra, which pushes the ship of Islam forward, has been taken away. Why has it been taken away? Because of nizar. La tanaza'u. Do not dispute. Because if you do dispute, you will come to failure. The help of Allah will be taken away. You'll stop moving forward, but you'll still continue. In this case, however, the movement will be against your own brother. And instead of doing a service for Islam, it will be a disservice for Islam. And this disservice to Islam, as in the Battle of Uhud, it had taken the lives of people like Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, Mus'ab ibn Zubayr and others. In the Battle of Jamal, it had taken the lives of Talha and Zubayr. In the Battle of Siffin, it had taken the lives of Ammar ibn Yasir and others. In eventually the aftermath of Nahrawan, it had taken the life of one of the greatest sons of Islam ever, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. The more the ummah engages in this type of internecine violence, internecine disputes, the more of this kind of effects will come about. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the tawfiq, the insight, the basira, not to walk the path of division, not to walk the path of dissension, and to go along with what is best for society, even though I myself as an individual might not agree with it. Let the greater priority, let the greater maslaha, the greater interest take precedence of what I might perceive to be more important that moment in time. Decisions are to be taken at certain levels, and the rest of us have to follow and give our support to it. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.